Good morning. We are back from a great week of camp, and we are excited to hear God speak through Keaton this morning. But before Keaton brings us a message, we're going to read together Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. So if you have a Bible, open with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 14. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven."
Good morning. So as Brad said, back from camp. I didn't know I would be back from camp, today at least, just when I thought I was out. No. It was really good. I was really glad to get to spend a couple more days there, and it was a lot of fun. Junior week is coming up this week, and I know Ben, maybe a few other people are going to that, and so if you could keep Camp Concern in your prayers for one more week, That would be awesome. Today is going to be kind of a difficult lesson for me to preach. And the reason behind that is that I'll be preaching a large part to myself. And so you guys will just have to bear with me if I'm talking to myself. But let's go ahead and pray before we start. God, you are great. We thank you so much for the opportunity we get to come before you today to listen to your word, God, to read what it says, to read what you have to say, God. And I pray that as I'm up here, that I'm just a vessel, that I'm just the method with which you are using to speak. I pray that I'm not using any of my own words, God, but that all of it is from you. God, teach us today what you would have us learn. Please bless us throughout the rest of this day as we worship you. It's in your name I pray. Amen. All right. I'll get this little clicker thing. Yeah. Okay. People love getting credit for things that they've done. And this is why we have so many copyright laws. This is why we have the song, "Give Credit Where Credit Is Due," that country song. We have all these copyright laws, and these are very good things. These things keep people's intellectual property intact, but people get credit for things that they do, and we like that. As I was preparing this sermon, I came across some of the most ridiculous copyright applications known to man. And some of these were actually accepted by the U.S. Patent and Trademark Office, so I'll go through some of these. In 2006, Walmart tried to trademark the yellow smiley face design. Now, they were denied. This was determined that this is kind of a public thing, that nobody really knows where it originally came from. Of course, if you've seen Forrest Gump, we all know it's his brainchild. But they were denied this because nobody really knows where it came from. And so that little rollback smiley is not theirs. Michael Buffer, if you've heard of Michael Buffer, he's a famous sports announcer, announces boxing matches and things like that. And he actually successfully trademarked the phrase, "Let's get ready to rumble." And so if anybody uses that in any context, they have to give him money because apparently he came up with that. The NFL has a trademark on the words Super Bowl, which is why in January and February, you'll start to see all these advertisements for the big game. But we all know what big game they're talking about, so it really doesn't make much difference. The University of Syracuse is actually currently still waiting. They've got one pending to see if they can trademark the word orange. Now, orange is their mascot. It's their color. They've got the little orange running around on the field. But as I'm looking around, I think the St. Clairsville Church of Christ is going to have something to say about that. There's a lot of orange in this room. We don't have to pay Syracuse for that. Harley Davidson tried to trademark the sound of a revving engine. Now, of course, it was the sound of their engine, But they were denied because the U.S. Patent Office said, well, you know, we can't really tell the difference between this and a Honda or whatever. I'm sure that was insulting and really hurt them, but we got some people that are insulted now. Let's go. I'm 3 minutes in. So they tried to trademark this sound, and so, you know, it wasn't distinct enough for the U.S. Patent Office to go, yes, nobody can use that sound. Nobody can pay you to start their car. That's not going to work that way. And then last but certainly not least ridiculous, you can actually make a copyright claim on a part of a person's DNA. It's argued that once a gene is removed from the body and isolated, that it becomes a separate chemical entity and it can be patented. There's a genetics company that's working on cancer research, and they actually have patents on two genes that have been linked to two specific kinds of cancer. Now, this is so that they can research it. This isn't, you know, so they can own part of you or anything like that. But it is a little bit scary that somebody can take a gene from my DNA and say, that's mine. That's a little bit scary to me. But the simple fact that I've mentioned all of these things, and this sermon will be on the website and everything, this probably means I'm going to owe some people a lot of money. So you know that what I'm about to say, you know, it's really on my heart. And so, you know, the point is people love getting credit for things that they've done, and in some cases on this list, things that they didn't do. And that brings us to our text for today. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Numbers 20. Numbers chapter 20, way back in the beginning in the Bible, close to it. And I'm going to be reading verses 2 through 13. Now there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink." Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle." And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hands and struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them he showed himself holy." Now, Moses and the Israelites have been wandering in the wilderness for a while now, and they've gotten out of Egypt, they've crossed the Red Sea, and now they're in the desert, and it's hot, and they've been walking forever, and their feet hurt, and in fact, in the verse before this, in verse 1, we find out that the Israelites have buried Moses' sister Miriam. So this has been a long time, long enough for at least one person to have died. A significant time has passed. And this isn't Moses' proudest moment. But I want you for a second just to put yourself in Moses' shoes. You have led the people out of Egypt. You have led them out of a land of slavery. You are leading them to a land where they can be prosperous, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they start complaining to you, the one who brought them up out of Egypt. And of course, the most logical thing to do is to remind them with the very staff that you used to rescue them just how much power you have. But there's a problem with this way of thinking. You see, Moses didn't lead the Israelites out of Egypt, God did. Moses wasn't leading them to the promised land, God was. And Moses didn't rescue them with that staff. God placed the power into that staff and into Moses and rescued them through that. In fact, this isn't really a new issue even for Moses to be dealing with. Way back in Exodus 4, when God first commissions Moses to lead the Israelites out of Egypt, he's talking to him, and Moses is making excuses that he's not going to be able to lead these people. In Exodus 4:10, Moses says, "Master, please," this is from the Message. Moses said, "Master, please, I don't talk well. I've never been good with words, neither before nor after you spoke to me. I stutter and I stammer." And God said, "And who do you think made the human mouth? And who makes some mute, some deaf, some sighted, and some blind? Isn't it I, God? So get going. I'll be right there with you, with your mouth. I'll be right there to teach you what to say." Who do you think made the human mouth? Before Moses ever leads them out of Egypt, he assumes that all of this pressure is going to be on him. And he makes all these excuses. Moses, since Exodus 4, all the way now to Numbers 20, has had to constantly be reminded that he is not the one doing the work, that God is the one doing the work. When I was growing up, we had cats and dogs. And I've always been more of a dog person, and the story I'm about to tell contains one of the reasons for that. Now, if you've heard my snake story with the cats, don't worry, it's not that. I never want to tell that story ever again. But this cat, she was a hunter, and she was really, really good at it. I mean, she got mice and moles and voles, whatever those are, and she got all these things out of our yard for us, and it was great. But the not-so-great part of that was that she always brought them up as trophies for us. And she would kind of lay them right there on the front mat. And as the teenage boy of the house, my job was cleaning up the trophies. And something that I always noticed whenever I was cleaning up these little trophies was that the cat was always nearby. And I would always see the cat, and every time I'm cleaning it up, I would see the cat just kind of prancing around, you know, real excited. She would come up to my leg and kind of rub up against my leg. And, you know, she was really excited and, you know, really proud. She wanted me to acknowledge this kill. And so one morning, I got out the front door to go to the bus stop. And I didn't really have time to be, you know, dumping out trophies. But I saw a rabbit's head right there on the welcome mat. And so, again, I didn't have time, so I just kind of ran to the bus stop. But I looked back, and I saw Cat was looking up there for me, waiting for me to come pick it up and come claim my prize, I guess. And so I get off the bus later that day, and I go back towards the front door. And I'm expecting to see, because I know my mom's not going to touch it, I'm expecting to see a rabbit's head right there on the front mat. But instead, the head is gone, but the rabbit's body is there. Like, she really wanted me to know that she killed that thing. And so sure enough, I turn around, and there's the cat just prancing up, you know, prancing up to me, just like she's the best thing on 4 feet. And, you know, she wanted that recognition. She wanted me to acknowledge that kill. I mean, I'm pretty sure she actually missed on some meal times and some litter box times to actually make sure that somebody acknowledged her work. So in this story in Numbers 20, Moses and Aaron are facing people who doubt their leadership abilities. And so they go to the tent of meeting, they lay on their faces, and they ask God what to do. And God tells Moses to grab the staff and speak to the rock. Speak to the rock. That is very important. He says, "Speak to the rock," telling it to bring forth water. This is where I always got confused in the story. It made me wonder, why does God keep them from entering the promised land? Just because he hits the rock instead of talking to it. But the point is, if you remember back to what I read in Exodus 4, Moses isn't very confident in his speaking voice. And this is just speculation on my part. Moses isn't very confident in his speaking voice. He doesn't believe his voice is powerful. So if Moses speaks, and the rock does what he commands, it must be God's power at work within him, right? If he says, by God's authority, water come out of the rock, then it must be God's power at work within him. But and this is totally my speculation, but if Moses is stuttering and stammering, how much authority does he really have? If people see him and he's, you know, stuttering and he's, you know, whatever is going on with his voice that he's so self-conscious about or whatever, if he's doing that and then water comes out, then that's all God. And everyone knows that it's God working within him. So Moses deviates from the plan because they're doubting Moses' leadership abilities. They're doubting even some of them whether or not he's actually conversing with God and doing what God says. And so they're doubting Moses' ability to lead. So he deviates from this plan. He strikes the rock twice. Now, if you're in the audience and you see somebody hit a rock and then water comes out of that rock, I'm going to assume that the one holding the staff was the one that caused it to happen. And so just the simple act of touching something creates that illusion that Moses was in control of what happened next. And so this is where Moses messed up. You see, instead of demonstrating God's power at work within him, he instead demonstrated his own power or the illusion of his power so that people would listen to him. And before I got up, Brad read Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16. And I love this passage. I love this passage mainly because of verse 16. It says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." I like this verse because it takes the pressure off of me. We are to let others see our good works so that they can glorify God and not us. Last Sunday, I talked about Ephesians 2 and how we were dead in our sins, but we've been made alive in Christ, not by our works, but by grace through faith in him. You see, it's God's grace that has saved us. It's God's grace that has saved me, and not my own ability. If I were in charge of saving myself, I'd be in trouble. If any of you were in charge of saving me, I'd be in trouble. But he chose to send his son to die on the cross for our sins and be raised to life to defeat death so we can have eternal life in him. That is how we are saved. And that's why I do what I do. That's why all of us are here today. As ministers, Brad and I aren't here for ourselves. Now, I read something on Twitter not long ago that said, in a nutshell, ministry must be about connecting people to Christ. If the main focus is on the minister, it will fail. Now, I know for a fact, if this was the St. Clairsville Church of Keaton or the St. Clairsville Church of Brad or Denny or Rob or Skip or anybody else here, nobody else would show up. See, the point of your life is to point to Christ. And don't think that if your job is something other than minister, your official job title isn't minister, that you just get out of it. We're all called to be ministers. I talked last week about this message that we have to share. We are all called to share this message. But the great thing is, it's not us who are doing the work. The pressure is not on us. God gets the credit. God gets the pressure because he can handle it. And God gets it because he's the one who does the work. God owns the copyright on salvation. I'll say it again. God owns the copyright on salvation. We sing a song, "Mighty to Save," and that line, "Author of salvation," always gets me. He made it up. He owns it. He created it. Nobody else can take it. Now, I'll admit, and I think most ministers would do the same, that at times I've put the emphasis on myself. And I've given myself the credit when God has done great things through me, and I've been critical on myself when I've thought that I was the one doing all the work and I wasn't relying on God. But John the Baptist was in tune with this idea pretty well. See, John the Baptist was sent to kind of pave the way for Jesus to come and kind of teach people that Jesus was on his way. He had a lot of eyes on him. I mean, he was running through the woods. He was eating locusts. He had long hair. He was running around like a madman. But he was also preaching. And I think I probably could have just read this upcoming passage instead of preaching, and that would have been enough. But you know, you guys like sitting there, so. But if you want to turn there, I'll be reading from John 3, and I'll be starting in verse 25. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him." John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, 'I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him.' The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease." Now, I don't know what kind of ministry you're involved in. I don't know, even if you are involved in one, I don't know what your interests are when it comes to serving God's kingdom. But I can tell you this, God is calling you to serve. And if nothing else, there's so much hate out there. I mean, we have a hate surplus in the world, enough to go around forever. But love is scarce. And this love that is scarce is our ministry. We're called to serve. God is calling you to serve. And don't make the same mistake that Moses did. See, Moses thought it was all about him. He thought everything he did in his life pointed back to Moses. Now, he had a lot of great moments where he was serving God and he was doing all of this for God. But in this particular story right here, he's thinking, everything's pointing to me. All eyes are on me. So I have this pressure. I have to do well. But everything pointed to God. If it were up to you to redeem the world of sin and to do his will, we would all be doomed. But leave it up to God. Let him work through you, all the while pointing back to him for what he has done for you. And maybe you haven't signed up for this life yet. Maybe you feel like you're not good enough to approach God. Maybe you feel like you have to get everything right before coming to him. But you couldn't be more wrong. So there is no good enough status for coming to Jesus. And we have that song, "Just As I Am." Maybe you need prayers for a heart that's set right. You need prayers for a heart that points to him and not to yourself and not to earth. But whatever the case is, whatever it is that you need, whether it's prayer, whether it's baptism, whether you want to sign up for this, whether you just feel like you could be doing a better job of just letting God work through you and not focusing on yourself so much. If any of this is the case, why don't you come on down to the front as we stand.